Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Hopefully these words will be coming so familiar to us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. We thank God for his word. We've begun to think about becoming pure and blameless children of God. Let me just recap from a few weeks ago that we are all, generally speaking, we are all children of God, because the Bible tells us that we, humanity, men and women, were made in the image of God, and in that sense we are all children of God, whether we're here this morning or not. That's in a general way. But in the Bible tells us that we become children of God in a particular sense when we receive the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, by putting our faith in him. John chapter 1, as I read a few weeks ago, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And John, a little bit later in his first letter, 1 John 3, he says how good is the love of the Father, that he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So in a general sense, we are all children of God. But in a very particular sense, we become children of God when we receive and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. But it is as those children of God in that particular sense that Paul says here in Philippians 2 that we are to become pure and blameless children of God. Verse 14 and 15, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. So we're thinking about that process of becoming pure and blameless children of God. And it's important, I think, at this point to say that this passage and these talks are primarily not about us becoming nicer people. Although I'm sure this whole process helps us to become nicer people, this isn't about us trying to become nicer people. This is about the restoration, no less, nothing less, than the restoration of the image of God in each one of us. The image of God that was present in Adam and Eve before the fall. And the image of God that was so clearly present and tangible in the Lord Jesus as he walked the earth. So this is not about us becoming nicer people. This is about transformation. This is about restoration. The restoration of the image of God. The very image of God. The likeness of God in us that has been marred and broken through sin. Becoming children of God I love this picture from the Good News Bible. Becoming a child of God is our journey towards godliness and Christ-likeness. It is our journey from death to life. Once we were dead, but now in Christ we have been made alive, and we are going on being made alive. This is our journey from Christ-likeness and godliness. This is our journey from death to life. This is our journey from the things of the flesh. We're leaving the things of the flesh behind, and we are becoming led and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is our journey from brokenness. We all are broken people. We've been broken by sinfulness. Sin has worked its worst in you and in me. Evil has worked its worst in you and me. And we are broken people. All of us are broken people. And this journey is our journey from brokenness to wholeness. We are being made whole. We are being remade into the people that God made us to be. So it is our journey from brokenness to holiness. And it is our journey from sinfulness to holiness. That we are once slaves to sin. But now the Bible says we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to Christ. We are slaves to the law of the Spirit. And so we're not talking about becoming nicer people, although I'm sure we will become nicer people as God works in us. But this is about a story. This is about a journey of being remade, of restoration into the image of God that he first planned and determined for each one of us. Now, I think that's really good news, don't you? I think it's, you know, we could look at this stuff and we could go, yeah, woe am I, I'm a great big sinner, and oh, there's no hope for me, and it's all doom and gloom. But that's not what this is about. It is about acknowledging that that's where we've come from, and to some degree that's where we are. But it's to acknowledge that that's not the end of the story. That we are on a journey to wholeness. We are on a journey to holiness. We are on a journey to godliness. And I think that's great news. And I suppose this is all about asking ourselves, where am I on that journey? And am I moving forward? It's not about our salvation. This isn't whether we're saved or not. We have been saved. And that won't change. But are we on that journey of being made again, restored into the likeness of Christ? And so the question is, how does it happen? How do we become children? And I noticed, just as I was reading that then, I noticed, did you see in verse 16, Paul says, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ, that I did not run or labour for nothing. Now, folks, I want you to know that I'm here not for your or anyone's entertainment or Chris's. I know, it's a shame. I know I can be entertaining, but I'm not here for your entertainment. I am here to help myself and each one of us to become more and more like Christ. That's my job, to help each one of us towards spiritual maturity. And I don't want to leave Sea Green at some point feeling that I've laboured in vain. So when I hear, carefully edited by David Horncastle, that nobody could remember my 3 points, I thought, I'm labouring in vain here. So Chris and I colluded, and we've agreed that every week there's going to be a test on the previous week. Okay? And it begins now. So, you've got some sheets in front of you, which I hope you'll be able to refer to. I just want, from a few weeks ago, but we were reminded last week, I'd like you to talk to your neighbour for a minute and try and identify the 3 words that I gave you. A few, hey, hang on a minute, you might know it. So just talk to your neighbour, see how far you can get. Three words. And if you can give me the verse from Philippians 2 as well. You haven't got long, you've got 30 seconds, 45 seconds. But see if you can remember those three words. You will be forgiven if you weren't here and can prove it. you'll be tested on that in a minute. Okay, who can remember the three words in order and with a verse? Come on, Leslie, you said the first one anyway. Imitation. And the verse? Verse 5, thank you, Jill, yes. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And then what Paul does is he shows us what Jesus has done and says, your attitude should be like this. So it's imitation is the first one. What's the second one? It's not salvation. Sanctification. Sanctification, which is a big word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the verse? What verse did that? We suggest that came out of?
13.
Verse 13. Oh, yeah. Okay, good, good. And what was the third? So we've got imitation. We are to follow Jesus' example. Our attitude is to be the same as his. We've got sanctification, which, verse 13, is that God works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. What was the third word? Sorry? Renovation. No, it's not revelation. Renovation. Renovation. And let me explain, I'll come back to this, but let me explain why I chose that word renovation. Two words, two reasons really. One is that there's a fabulous book by Dallas Willard, who I'll quote in a moment, and it's called Renovation of the Heart. But the other reason is because, it's interesting with John here, you know, John spends his time renovating houses. And I've done that too. We bought a little cottage which was in a terrible condition. But we renovated it. We stripped it right back, and we, in a sense, we rebuilt it. We recreated it. We re-established it. We didn't. The foundations were exactly the same. The shape was exactly the same. But it was new in that sense. And I think that's a good picture for me of what I'm doing in my own life. I'm renovating my life, and it's my responsibility. And the verse. Did you have a verse? Verse 12. I urge you to work out your salvation. Okay, that's the renovation. All right, well done. I'll let you off on this occasion. But write them on that sheet of paper, because I don't want to labour in vain. You know, I'm doing this not for the fun. Trust me. I'm doing it because I hope it will be helpful to me and to you and to us as a church to consider God's word in this way. So reflect on those things. In what way am I imitating the Lord? In what way am I being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? In what way am I renovating my life? And I have to say, I listened and I found Chris's teaching last week. As always, I found it so helpful. And I'm sure you will remember, he focused on Jesus' invitation, come follow me. And there are four ways identified. Chris identified in the New Testament that people follow Jesus. And again, on your sheets, talk to the person next to you. Who can come up with those four names? And they all begin with C. Okay? Yeah, you talk about it. And then you're gone. Four C's. This is your moment, Chris. I've had my moment. This is your moment. Let's see if Chris can remember them. Four C's. He likened them to concentric circles. Well, you've got a picture of it. What were the four C's of people in the New Testament who follow Jesus? Who can remind me of the first one, just to give people a clue? The crowd. Thank you, Bill. So the first C was crowd. Okay, a second one?
Curious.
The curious. Isn't that lovely? Okay. The third one? The come and see, thank you. People that are taken their curiosity to the next level, they're wanting to actually explore. And I love the way Chris gave examples of what that looks like. And what was the fourth one? The committed. Okay? So how did they do? They remembered. They remembered that better than they remembered mine. Okay, it wasn't so long ago. Right, and Anne is yes, that helped. That might have helped. Whoever said. So Anne correctly then said, actually, he changed it halfway through. So there were five, not five halfway through, at the end. There were actually five. What was the other one? Communing. Okay. So, I was going to write it up there. I won't bother now. The crowd, the curious, the come and see, the committed, and the communing. And I appreciated, Chris exhorted each one of us, didn't he? Do you remember? Chris exhorted each one of us not to be satisfied with the status quo, not to be satisfied with where we got to, and, as it were, take our foot off the pedal, but to commune with God, to hunger and thirst after God, to pursue a wholehearted commitment to the one who loves us and saved us and is... and let no one or nothing, he said, no circumstances get in the way and spoil that. So he exhorted us to be people who commune with God. What he didn't unpack, and that wouldn't have had time, and these are for other things, take a lot of unpacking, is how do we commune? How do we commune with God? So I'd like you just again to, a little bit more, less hysterically at this point, just again, turn to the people next to you, and just very, very quickly, don't dwell on it too much, but when you know, almost by word association, if I say communing with God, what does that mean for you? Okay? So can you talk to the people next to you and perhaps write down a few things, and we'll record them. What is communing with God? How do we do it? Has anybody got anything written down? How do we commune with God? Prayer. Hang on a sec. Let me just write down. Prayer. Okay.
So that's communication. It's
two ways. What's... Correct. So it's two-way. Yep. That's what is prayer. So what you could say then, talking to God, yeah? And listening to him, yeah? Talking and listening. Okay, yeah, prayer. Any other things? Pardon?
Reading the word.
Okay, now, I thought of that too, Lucy. I have to say, it left me a little bit dissatisfied. Because is that all we do? I'm sure you do more than that. Okay. This is what I wanted to dig a little bit deeper. Because actually we can, in a sense, we can let ourselves off the hook if we say, all I've got to do is read the Word of God. Yeah? Because sometimes when we read the Word of God, we might then think, well, I didn't understand that, put it down and... And is that what we're called to do? No. It starts with reading, but I want to suggest, in terms of communing with God, remember we're communing with God, I want to suggest it goes a little bit deeper. What was the word you used? Meditating. Meditating.
Living.
Sorry?
Living.
Living, okay. I'll put that there. Let's just now, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but I wonder how many of us do actually meditate on the Word of God. When we're talking about communing with God, we're actually going, we're going to a different level. We're pursuing something at a different level. Okay? This is what I want just to dig around a little bit this morning. Meditating. Now, I can see some of you thinking, well, what is meditating? Perhaps we'll come back to that later. But of course, it's reading the word more slowly, I guess.
Understanding.
And so that it informs our understanding. Yeah? Pardon?
Digesting.
Now, that's a word I've written down. Digesting. What happens when we go home after church and we have our Sunday lunch. What do we do with it? We digest it. And what is the benefit of it?
We have some eating for us.
Well, yes. It feeds us and helps us to live, which is why I put living down here. Because actually, sometimes reading the word itself won't help us a great deal. Meditating on it, we're getting a little bit deeper here. Meditating on the word, digesting the word of God, which taking the word of God in, because as we take the word of God in, it helps us to live so that we're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of the word. Okay? We're talking about communing. Are you with me on this? Yeah? Okay? I've got reading, studying, meditating, feeding, digesting on the word of God. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 4, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so we've got prayer. We've got something to do here with God's word. Fellowship. What, with each other? Yes? Why is that important to communing with God? How does that help us commune with God? Okay. Sometimes you can hear what God has to say to you through other people. The other reason it's important is because God didn't make us an island, did he? And actually, if...
God said, we are two or three are gathered together,
yeah,
in my name, I will,
yeah,
be with you.
That's right.
So when we are fellowshipping together,
yeah,
God is very present.
Yeah. And what happens? What happens if I'm over here in my little church of one and I'm worshipping God and I'm studying and I'm learning? What could happen to me if I don't have anything to do with you? I'd get fed up. Could I not create God in my own image? In a sense. What I need is you to come and say, well, actually, Andy, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Or you need to think about this. We've been put in fellowship. I hadn't written that down, but I think that's a really important thing. We commune to God, sometimes on our own, but sometimes together. Anything else? I thought everyone's mind was immediately going to go to John 15. Abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? What does it mean? Because I think there's something really, really important about abiding. Now, this isn't going to be a sermon on abiding. I'll come back in a moment. But I think when we're talking about communing with God, we are talking about taking our devotional life deeper than some of us may be used to. Taking it deeper. About pursuing God. This is what Chris was talking about last night. It is last week. Is this fair, Chris? Is this the sort of thing you had in your mind last week when you were talking about that we're communing disciples? We're people that commune with God. And when I wrote abiding here, and I thought, what does it mean to commune with God? It means abiding, keeping the door open to God's love. Keeping the door open to the Holy Spirit all the time. Keeping the door open to the life. If something abides, if a graft, if it's grafted in, it needs life. If something's abiding, it's the life that's flowing. So I just wanted to nudge this a little bit about communing with God, because it may be, and this is not about a guilt trip, but this is about encouraging and exhorting myself and each one of us to dig deeper, to commune with God in perhaps in a way that we haven't quite engaged with. We may be very good at reading God's word. We have our little bit in the morning, we read and we take someone else's thought. We may be very good at that and be commended. I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm saying that's excellent. But actually, when we're talking about communing with God, I think in your mind, and certainly in mine, is that actually it's about going a bit deeper. Do you want to say anything?
I can give you a testimony. It was just, So I had some news this week, which wasn't particularly good. And so I decided on Friday morning that I'd take myself off to Burnham Beach, which is often where. And I So in terms of meditating on God's word, I wrote down some, I keep a journal, it won't be worth anything later on, it's boring. Anyway, but I decided to write down loads of stuff about, particularly on the subject of healing, which is interesting because we were praying for healing. And I wrote down lots of stuff that I thought that God, you know, that explains the situation where someone needs healing. And then I went for my walk, and it was a beautiful morning, and it was like this really. I'm walking through Burnham Beaches. I consider it to be, it's like a cathedral, you know, and you go through there. But that was my way of communing with God, is that I just talked everything out with him. And I believe that it takes a lot for me to do this, but the confidence to believe that God will put thoughts into my head, that he will actually speak to me. You know, because there's that sort of thing, you know, can I really believe that God would speak to me, you know, really speak to me? And I just sort of let my thoughts go a bit. And then I talk to him about what's going on in my head, just sort of say, is that you saying that? Or is that just me thinking it? Mm. But I think that's the way I sort of chew it
training.
Over.
Yeah, chewing it over, that's a good way. So please, I'm not wanting to make anyone feel inadequate or guilty or judged or just, oh gosh, there's no hope for me. That's not what I'm trying to say, because I feel challenged, deeply challenged by this myself. But I'm saying we're invited to become children of God. And one of the ways to do that is commune deeply with the Father and with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be, what's the word, proactive about that. It's not about being static. It's about being where we are, but actually saying, okay, if I really want to commune with God more, on a deeper level, I've got to do this. Okay? So it's not about condemnation or anything. It's about just encouragement, exhortation. Let's go deeper, brothers and sisters. We've received a high calling to become a pure and blameless child of God. Let's go deeper with God. He invites us deeper. Would you just have a look at your sheets that I gave you? Because there's a couple of quotations here which I thought I'd put down, and then you can have them and take them away. Let's look at that middle quote there on page 2. Christians are those who, because they are united to Christ, are able to enjoy communion with God. Isn't that wonderful? So we have been united with Christ through faith. Okay? But because we've been united with God through Christ, we can enjoy communion. And we're not talking about the bread and wine here. This communing with God. Whereas our union with Christ neither grows nor diminishes, that's important. Okay? It's about salvation. It's not about changing our status of salvation. Our experience of communion can and does. So while our prayers or lack of prayers do not make us more or less united to Christ, they do make a real difference to our enjoyment of and fellowship with God. Yes? And look at that bottom quote there. We don't need to go on a 3-day retreat in order to enjoy communion with God. What we do need is to learn to savour the love, grace and fellowship of our triune God. And look at this next sentence. As we meditate on the mercy of God in Christ, we are slowly soaked in the life-giving love of the Father and the transforming grace of the Son. And all of this occurs in and through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I wrote those down so that you could take them away and meditate on them yourself. And ask, how am I communing with the Father? How am I communing with the Lord Jesus? Not just superficially, but am I going deeper? Am I going deeper with the Lord? And just to say, we're going to come back to this. I'm speaking to someone at the moment who might come and speak to us further on this subject. They've got far more insight than I have and experience. So we will come back to this, this practical, how do we do this? But just suffice to say at this point, if we want to become pure and blameless children of God, and I hope we all do, I hope that is our aim, that is our call, to become pure and blameless children of God without blemish in this dark world. If we want to become like that, who shine like lights in the world, we need to know him better. And in order to get to know him better, we need to commune with him more intimately, more deeply. Okay? As Chris mentioned this a bit last week, but again, I remembered Moses. I've said this many times. Moses, do you remember Moses? After years and years and years of walking closely with the Lord, he said, "Lord, now show me your glory." Hadn't he seen enough? The glory that he had seen made him hungry for more. "Lord, now show me your glory." And as Chris mentioned, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, after years of walking closely with the Lord, he says, "I want to know Christ." "Don't you know Christ, Paul?" "Well, I know Christ, but I want to know him more." And the big question, I think, as I reflected on what Chris was sharing last week, was, do I share that desire to know him more? Do I share that desire? Because it does mean we bring about change in our lives, change priorities and so on and so forth. And I guess each one of us needs to know him intimately, more intimately. Are we, like Paul, pressing on? Are we straining forward to know him better? Because that's the invitation. As I say, we'll come back to this in due course, but I want to draw this morning to communion. And I want to draw us back by asking the question, why? Why should we remember imitation? What was it? Imitation and renovation. Why? Why is it important? It's not just so that I don't look back and think, well, I've run, I've laboured in vain. Why do we remember this? Two things. One is because this is about your journey and my journey towards greater wholeness, greater healing, and greater holiness. Okay? It's about your journey becoming Christ-like. And it's important. And secondly, because it is about our witness to God in the world. Verse 14 to 16 talk about that we might become blameless and pure so that we might shine like lights in a dark world. It's about our holiness, your holiness and my holiness, is about our witness to God in the world. We are called to be different. We are called to manifest the difference Jesus has made, and Jesus has made generally, and has made in our lives specifically. And the question is, if we are no different to the culture around us, why should anyone listen and take our claim seriously? Okay? Here's Dallas Willard. I love this. Dallas Willard says, "A fundamental mistake of the evangelical wing of the church is that it has seen its task as getting as many people into heaven as possible rather than getting as much of heaven into the people." Love that. Love that. I think Paul would identify, that's what I came to do. My task, which I go at with all the energy that Christ has given me, is to get as much of heaven into his congregation as he possibly can. And that's my task, I sense, as a church leader. My task is to say, "Hey guys, is there as much, have you got all the heaven that you can fit into your life?" I don't think we have. So I like that. Our task, this journey of godliness, is about as getting much of heaven into us as is possible. And I find it interesting in verse 14, Paul could have used many examples. Paul, at that point in verse 14, could have chosen to talk about our love of money or our obsession with sex or our pursuit of power. But he doesn't. Isn't it fascinating? At this point, Paul doesn't focus on those sort of big issues. Instead, he uses a much more common example. He says in verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Now, I don't know why he focuses on complaining and arguing, but perhaps that was the presenting issue of the Philippian church, which is why, and the argument between the two women. We don't know. But he chose to address the Philippian church with this command: don't do everything without complaining or arguing. And so I just want to focus on that for 2 seconds. There is so much grumbling and moaning and criticism in our society. There is so much materialism. There is so much anxiety and fear. And you know, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the all-pervasive culture around us, at the school gate, or at the shops, or at the bus stop, or in our friendship groups, or our small groups, or our family groups, in church and outside the church. It's so easy for us to get caught up in that all-pervasive, moaning, groaning, grumbling, critical culture. But we are to be different, brothers and sisters. We are to imitate the life of Christ. Verse 15. What have I got here? Yeah, we are to imitate the life of Christ. Verse 5. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Verse 13. And we're to produce in us godly desires and godly attitudes and a godly perspective, so that the next time we are tempted to criticize someone, we choose not to. Why? Because the Spirit has brought about that change in us. We've left that behind. We've left moaning and groaning and criticism behind. Can you imagine Jesus moaning? So if we're becoming like Jesus, does that mean we carry on moaning or groaning or grumbling or being critical? No, we've left that behind. We're on this journey of holiness. So stop grumbling, stop moaning, Paul says. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to change us and to change us inside, so that when we're tempted to criticize, we choose not to. When we're tempted to grumble or moan, we choose not to, because I'm becoming like Jesus. We are, verse 12, to work out our salvation. We are to be different. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says in Romans 12, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I was involved in a service at Gold Hill a couple of weeks ago in the evening, the South Bucks Forum of the Central Baptist Association, and I was taking part in it. And I stood up and I shared something which I didn't know at the time, but it turned out to be a bit prophetic. Denise and I were going to visit two of our kids in London, and we were listening to Classic FM, because the dog likes Classic FM. And Alan Titchmarsh was the presenter. And something Alan said, we grabbed it. Both of us grabbed it. We thought, well, that's interesting. And it resonated so much with me. I shared it at this Gold Hill evening. It was relevant, don't worry. But it turned out it was very interesting. What Alan Titchmarsh said was, he said, January, what do you do in your garden in January? January is a difficult time for a gardener. January is a funny time with the garden. What do you do? And he said, what you do in January and February is you dream about what you want your garden to look like in the summer or in the spring. And I thought, that's great. But he didn't stop there, because then he said, it's also a time for you to start planting and structuring your garden so that it will look like that in the spring and in the summer. Now, I think that's a beautiful... There's the vision, brothers and sisters, of our lives. Paul says to us, become children of God, pure and blameless, without fault in a crooked generation. Become who you have been saved to be. There's the vision, brothers and sisters. There's the garden. And it happens still to be February. What's your vision? What's your dream for your life? Is it to become like Christ, or is it just to carry on in the way that we've become used to? I want us to be a people who pursue Christ, who pursue holiness, who pursue godliness, who commune with God. And as we commune with God, we know what he's like. We grow to know what he's like. And so I want to be like that. So I'm going to be like that. I'm going to choose. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in me every single day As I'm walking through life, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to say, Andrew, no. No. And then I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to become like Jesus. So I'm going to choose. No. I'm going to do this instead. What Jesus would have done. Do you get, you see? So there's the vision. What do you and I need to do today? And I ask you at this point not to think about somebody else. It's very easy to think, well, I know what they need to do. Let's not think like that. Let's think about what I need to do. What do I need to do today to bring that vision into reality? Let's have a moment of quiet before we come to communion.